good morning. Please come on in and join us in singing. I'm going to ask you all to stand and sing with us, please.
The Messiah is coming soon. Let all the people of God make ready for his arrival. The day the prophets foretold is fast approaching. Let his people prepare for his advent. The prophet Isaiah says, "Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and that her sins are pardoned. Yes, the sovereign Lord comes in power. He brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the little lambs in his arms. He will hold them close to his heart." That's Isaiah chapter 40. We are not always given all the information that we would like to have. Job knows nothing of the heavenly conversation that precedes his testing. Daniel doesn't know that a heavenly battle delays the answer to his prayers. And Mary does not know that her fiancé, Joseph, who is planning to break off the engagement and thus break her heart, well, Joseph is about to be visited by an angel. We don't always know what God is up to. Yet Job, in his distress, still knows that God loves him. He says, "You give me life. You show me unfailing love. My life is preserved through your care." That's Job 10. So Job perseveres. Daniel also strengthens himself in God's love. The angel tells Daniel, "You are very precious to God." Daniel 10, verse 11. And so Daniel perseveres. And our Mary? She too finds strength in the love of God. The angel says, "You have found favor with God. The Lord is with you." Luke chapter 1, 30 and verse 28. And so Mary perseveres because she knows the love of her God. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants." Luke chapter 1, 38. 15 and pregnant. 15 and quietly resolved.
Yesterday at the synagogue, the rabbi read from the Holy Scripture, and he was reading from the scroll of Joshua. He spoke of how God's people find it difficult to follow God because his ways are not our ways, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. I put my hand on my belly as he read. I thought about the Messiah, growing into a child right inside of me, strange and mysterious. Lord, you are going to save all of your people through a little child. Like Isaiah says, a little child shall lead them. Dear Father, I'm going to follow you. No matter who believes me, no matter who accepts this child as your chosen one, no matter who judges me in the community, no matter what my friends or my family say, I am going to follow you. I am your servant, and I am going to do what you want me to do. Thank you, Father, that Joanna came by again, my best friend. She's still so disappointed in me. She still doesn't believe, but she is stubborn, and she will not let go of our friendship so easily. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that Papa is starting to realize that what has happened to his baby girl is more than just a sinful mistake by two people in love. I know that your spirit is speaking to his heart. Thank you, Father, that Mama is talking to me again. Thank you that she is making plans for a grandbaby. She's going to be a wonderful grandma. And I know that your spirit is speaking to her. And thank you most of all, Father God, that you sent Gabriel to Joseph, and that now he understands that you have given me such a godly man to be my future husband. Thank you that he too is committed to following you and obeying you, no matter what. We are your children, God. We know that you love us, and so, most holy God in heaven, we will do whatever you ask us to do.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this fourth Sunday of Advent. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible love. Your love that sustains us and helps us to persevere. Thank you, Father, for the celebration. Thank you, Father, for the joy. Thank you, Father, for the chance for our church family to get together and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us as we enter into a time of worship and a time of the scripture, Lord, a time of singing together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Merry Christmas and good morning. Welcome here. I have a couple announcements for you guys. Why don't you grab your bulletin? You're probably holding on to it, right? It's beside you. Pick it up. I want to show you something. If you flip inside of it, you're going to see a whole bunch of exciting things. Make a note of those things. Like the Christmas Eve service. That is happening tomorrow. It feels like we're only a day away. It's tomorrow night. There's going to be a time of hot drinks and a time of treats with a service starting with scripture readings and special readings and singing. Snacks and drinks start at 6 o'clock. So if you can be there for 6, come and enjoy the visiting and the snacks and the treats. Then we're going to start the rest of the service in the sanctuary at 6:45. So bring the family, come for that service. That's going to be very special. No Sunday school next week as we celebrate New Year's, as most of us are probably away somewhere. Sunday school will start again on the 6th of January. Year-end finances, make sure we have one more Sunday after today. So if you want your giving to be part of 2018, make sure you bring it in next Sunday. If you bring it to the Sunday after that, it'll go towards 2019. So just be aware of that as you plan to make an offering at the end of this month. The office is closed for a few days next week. Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Part of Monday they'll be open. So if you try to call the church, you'll get the lovely answering machine. Other than that, yes, one last thing I wanted to let you know about. Thank you for all of your support for the Japan Youth Group mission trip. Thank you for helping us purchase all those jars. They're going to start handing out, this is exciting, support raising letters. There's 4 teenagers in our church who are part of this trip, and then 4 members of the youth group who are not a part of this church, and 3 of them that do not regularly go to church. So this is really exciting. The 4 of them that are in our congregation, though, they already have their support letters, and they're going to be handing them out to some of you guys. So if you get handed a letter, join in. Join in supporting these young people as they go on this trip together at the end of July this upcoming summer to work in Japan. If you want, you can support Dave and Becky. They're coming as leaders with me. You can support them as well financially and through prayer. And myself, I have support letters too. So if you would like a support letter, if you'd like to support myself or Dave or Becky or any of the youth, just come ask us. Ushers, would you please come forward? We're going to collect this morning's offering. And Pastor Nick's back preaching this week. That's exciting. We've missed him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this Christmas. Lord, I want to thank you that you're bringing families together this Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for the relatives and for the friends that are already here this morning. Thank you, Father, for the rest of our family and friends that we'll get to see this week as we travel. Father, I pray for the people in this room who are missing their family, who might not be able to see them this year, or who have family that have passed away this year. Lord, be with them as they grieve this Christmas and as they miss their family. Father, keep us safe for the rest of us who will be on the roads this week. Be with us as we go. And Lord, be part of our conversations and our celebration. Help us not to lose you as our focus as we meet together. May you be honored, Lord, and glorified by your church, whether we're in this building or sitting in our living rooms, Lord. We are still the church. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those who are sick and those who are shut in, those in the care centers, those who might be quite lonely this Christmas. Lord, if you put it on our hearts, may we visit them or call them or send them a card or a letter. Be with them, Lord, wherever they are. Father, be with our missionaries, many of them who are a long way away from home this Christmas. Be with them as they miss their family and as they visit and call them. Father, thank you, Lord, for each person in this family, in the Bridgeway family. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. And Lord, bless it so that it would meet the needs of this church and that we can be generous and that we can share, Lord, with our community everything that you give to us. Lord, we thank you and we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't you feel like you've just been ushered into the presence of God? That was beautiful. And I'm so thankful this morning that God is here with us and that we can celebrate this morning that Jesus came to us and was born as a baby. He is God with us. Please stand and join us in singing.
Sleeping, God is loving, vigil keeping. so brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long may the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
I've been blinded by the light. Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, but because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Thank you, Lou. My father had a saying. It went something like this: if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, then it's yours. If it doesn't come back to you, hunt it down and kill it. Do you believe in love at first sight? Do you believe in love? Is there something in your life right now that catches your heart, intrigues your mind, inspires your soul? What is it that kindles your attention, captures your imagination, embraces your affections? This morning I speak to you of love, true love, astonishing love. And I assure you that any other love you experience pales in comparison to this love divine, all loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He gave his Son Jesus as a sacrifice to eradicate our sins. Are you in love with power? There is this undeniable quickening of the pulse, this rush that occurs when you command someone to do something and they do it. It's intoxicating to some. It's astonishing to some of us who are parents. We tell our kids to do something and they actually do it. For the love of power, men have committed incredible acts of bravery and cruelty. And all of us, on some level or another, have a love of power. Even if it is simply the power to choose our own course, to order our own thoughts, to follow our own path, the power to choose. King Herod is in love with power, isn't he? He's carved out a little corner of a very great empire, and he reigns supreme in that small corner. Palestine is his to control. He's expanded the great temple in Jerusalem, a monument to his power. He's built a castle fortress out at Masada, a monument to his power. He's created the great seaport, Caesarea Maritima, a monument to his power. And then, out of the blue, magi arrive from who knows where, Orient land, somewhere that way. And they're inquiring about a king who has been born in Herod's domain. Where is the newborn king of the Jews, we ask? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him, Matthew 2. Now, Herod didn't get no star. What's going on here? This is a threat. This is no monument to Herod's power. This is a new power, a competing power. And because Herod is in love with his own power, he does the unthinkable. Infanticide. The voices of young mothers all over Bethlehem weeping and mourning for their dead children, brutally murdered by a man in love with power. To those of you who are in love with power, unwilling to relinquish control of your own life to this newborn king, I tell you that there is a deeper love than this love for power. It's a love divine, all loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. And he sent his son to be the sacrifice to eradicate our sin. Maybe you're in love with knowledge. Do you delight in learning more and more about the world around you, investigating with curiosity and satisfaction all the wonders that this planet has to offer? Some of us are in love with learning. We follow the works of the great minds. We read their writings in order to expand our minds. Our inquisitive natures lead us down paths of discovery, and we delight in the journey. It's what makes life worth living. The Magi are in love with learning. They've studied the turnings of the seasons. They've studied the rhythms of creation. They've studied the majesty of the heavens. They may have even been kings themselves, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and the Psalms. They are certainly respected and esteemed, and their visit to Jerusalem stirs the entire community. And the gifts that they bring for the Christ child, wow. Gold as a symbol of earthly kingship. Frankincense as a symbol of deity, an offering for a god. Myrrh as an embalming spice, signifying death. What have these men learned about the Messiah that nobody else seems to know? What knowledge do they possess? And yet, although they kneel before the child of Joseph and Mary and present these gifts to him in humility, yet they turn and return whence they came. They respond in their love of learning with a gesture of respect for this king above all kings, but it does not alter the course of their lives. They return to their love of wisdom, to their pursuit of knowledge, leaving behind them the very child who is the fountainhead of all truth. To those of you who are in love with learning, who delight in gaining new knowledge, who acknowledge Jesus with your head but refuse to bow to him in your heart, I tell you, there is a deeper love than this love of knowledge. It's a love divine, all loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He sent his son Jesus, a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. Are you in love with emotionalism? Do you love the feel? Are you hooked on a feeling? High on believing? You're all going to be singing that one. There are so many of us who are in love with our emotions. We hear a song with the right lyrics, the right melody. We turn it up on our radios. Our emotions soar, and so do we. For a brief moment, we're on top of the world, dancing like nobody is watching. I haven't figured out how to do that while driving. The endorphins are flowing, and we're lost in the moment. For others of us, our emotionalism is tied to our nostalgia, looking back to when things were so much better than they are now. We recall moments or we sing songs that remind us of the past, and we dwell with delight in our reminiscences of better times long ago. And yet, whatever the source of our emotionalism, when the emotions have faded, we haven't really moved. We haven't matured. We haven't grown. The shepherds love their emotions. They've seen angels, for crying out loud. Who gets to do that? That's awesome. The heavens have been opened and the heavenly host has appeared to them. And they've ridden this roller coaster from terror and fear and then right to delight and awestruck wonder. It's been like, woo! And in this emotional moment, they respond and they flip Bethlehem upside down looking for this baby that's supposed to be in a cattle feeding trough. And in this emotional moment, they respond and they tell anyone who will listen about the marvelous things that they've seen and heard. They're high on emotions. And then we read this. Luke 2:20, the shepherds return to their flocks. When the emotions fade, the shepherds fade. And so do we. From dancing in the aisles on Sunday to gossiping about our coworkers and resenting our bosses on Monday, your love of emotion is such a temporary, ephemeral thing. It has no power to sustain you over the long haul. To those of you who are in love with emotionalism, who delight in the highs and get lost in the lows, I tell you there is a deeper love than this. A love divine. All loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that He loves us. He gave us His Son Jesus as a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. Are you in love with another person? Oh, this is so grand, is it not? Christmas is a time of proposals. God Himself has looked on humanity and created this love, the union of two souls become one, the mystery of romance that lasts a lifetime. Albert Einstein has said this, gravity simply cannot be held responsible for two people falling in love. And another great philosopher, Tim the Toolman Taylor, has said this, a guy knows he's in love when he loses interest in his car for a day or two. Whew. Are you in love with another person and they're sitting like right there with you right now? Take a moment to squeeze their hand, put your arm around them, look them in the eye and say with words that are deeper than mere audible speech, I still love you, my dear. I still love you. Always have, always will. This week, the girl that I love wound up in emergency in the hospital. Fear is not a rational thing. And as the anesthesiologist began that slow countdown to one, and my true love's eyes grew heavy in her loss of consciousness, I had that thought that I could lose her. And I was not ready for it. And when it was over and her eyes fluttered open again, it was like morning sunshine had just dawned fresh on the rest of my life. I know this kind of love, and I am a fortunate man. I've stolen the title of my sermon from another man who also knew about this kind of love. Charles Wesley went to visit a new friend of his, Marmaduke Gwynn, on August 28th, 1747. And that night, he fell in love. Not with Marmaduke, the Great Dane, but Marmaduke had a young daughter, Sarah by her christening, but Sally to all who knew her, a delightful young woman of curls and laughter and faith. And Charles fell hard in love with Sally. In one of his early letters to her, he admits this. At first sight of thee, my soul seemed pleased to take acquaintance with thee, and never have I found such nearness to any fellow creature as to thee. Is that not delightfully quaint? Charles and Sally were wed on April 8th, 1749, and together they built a lifetime of love that lasted until Charles' passing in 1782. In this Christmas story, it is almost certain that Joseph knows this kind of love, this tumbling head over heels, this friendship on fire, this growing sense of inseparable connection to Mary. It is because he loves her so deeply that he is so devastated by the news that Mary is pregnant and the child is not his. It is also because he loves her so deeply that he begins to forge a way past his own pain in order to consider what is best for her. Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her husband, was a good man. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided to break the engagement off quietly. It takes divine intervention and an angelic visitation to show Joseph that God actually has another way for him and for the woman that he loves together. For those of you who know this love, for those of you who see this love in Joseph and Mary, I ask you, is there any love that is greater than a young man's love for his girl? And I say to you, yes, there's a deeper love than this. There is a love divine, all loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He sent his son Jesus, a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. A little baby over here in the corner. Are you in love with a child? Or perhaps your grandchild? That miracle that happens. Have you held that precious bundle in your arms and felt the entire universe spinning as it settles in to revolving around you and that child? Have you been in the delivery room, exhausted and sweaty from labor, trembling in the after contractions, dehydrated and spent from the most significant work and pain you've ever encountered? And then the doctor hands you your child, and the love that rushes in is beyond description. You would move heaven and earth for the sake of that child. It is so deeply profound. Or maybe you've been sitting on the couch waiting for the laundry to finish, and that little monster has been driving you nuts all morning, banging on things, hanging off of things, breaking things, too active and too noisy, and you have one nerve left, and he's getting on it. And suddenly he comes running over to you, puts his head on your lap and his hand on your knee and says, "I love you, Mama." And something in you turns and softens and melts. He's so aggravating, and yet you love him so much. Is there any love that is greater than a love of a parent for a child? Mary knows this kind of love. Her little perfect freshborn son sleeps in a manger, and she's treasuring the moment, wanting it to last forever. All the shame that she's endured in her hometown because of this pregnancy, it's all gone, forgotten. All the hurtful things that people have said about her and done to her, it's all gone. It's been healed. All the fears that she's harbored, fears of letting her parents down, fears of losing her reputation, fears of hurting her beloved fiancé Joseph, all those fears have been swallowed up in this love that she has for this tiny little child. In that moment, as she holds her son, she experiences a sense of love that is deeper than any love she ever could have imagined. And for those of you who know this love for a child that seems unspeakably, profoundly immeasurable, I ask you, is there any love that is greater than a parent's love for a child? And I say to you, yes, there's a deeper love even than this. There's a love divine. All loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He gave us his son Jesus, a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. You see, as great as Joseph's love for Mary is, as great as their love for this tiny baby child is, the love that this tiny baby child has for them is vastly greater. This tiny baby child has a love for humanity, for Joseph, and for Mary, and for me, and for you. A love that vastly excels all other loves. This is the message that God has for you this morning. You know, some sermons are kind of complicated. 7 promises, 5 truths, 3 points, a poem and a prayer. Some sermons tell a long story with several suggestions on how you should change the way you behave, focusing on actions that you need to modify or relinquish as you continue to follow Jesus. But this morning, this sermon, this fourth Sunday of Advent, 2 days before Christmas 2018, God has a simple and a profound message for you. A message that really every single other message that he gives is based on. And the message is this: your heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. Consider for a moment just 3 of the ways that he shows his love to us. Number 1, he laid down his life for you. Jesus himself has said, there's no greater love than this, that a person would lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And then he went ahead and showed a greater love from this by laying down his life for his enemies. That's what he did for you. He gave his life for you. If there had been no other human being on the face of the planet who needed saving other than you, he would have given his life for you. Scripture tells us that Jesus was killed on a cross, the result of some crazy shenanigans that happened between the Jewish religious authorities and the Roman political authorities. Yet ultimately, the plan of the eternal Father God in eternity past. You cannot take my life away from me, Jesus says. I lay it down, my own freely chosen decision for you. John 10:18. The death of Jesus is unmistakable proof of his love for you. Yet you need to realize that him laying down his life was greater even than the cross. He laid down his life for you long before even the cross. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus emptied himself when he became incarnate. He emptied himself. Everything that was his as the ruler of the universe was no longer his. He gave it up. For 33 years, he endured this life, this incredible loss of heaven's glory, in order to win you back to him. You can't even begin to imagine how significant this surrender was for him. It's proof that he loves you. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He sent his son as a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. Another way Jesus shows his love for you, he's made you a co-heir in God's family. Think about that. You and I are now the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Wow. You know, one of Jesus' best friends here on earth wrote a couple of letters in our Bibles. And he says in 1 John chapter 3, John says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Children of God. The fact that he saves you is amazing love. And again, that's simply the beginning. He has taken you, an orphaned ragamuffin, a fatherless street urchin, and he has adopted you into the eternal family of God, the creator, the ruler of the universe. And you now have the right to call yourself the child of God, a child of God. Your last name has changed. Your place of permanent residence has changed. Your social standing has changed. And do you realize what happens to the title of a child who has been adopted by a king? He calls you his little princess. And you are. You're the daughter of the king. He calls you his little prince. And you are. You're the son of the king. This week our church was blessed because a sweet little lady who went to be with Jesus this year remembered Bridgeway in her estate. What an angel. And you and I, because of our adoption into God's family, we are the inheritors of a heavenly estate. All the riches of heaven are yours. Mercy, grace, peace, joy, given freely to you because Jesus is willing to call you his sibling and share his inheritance with you. This is proof, unmistakable proof of his divine love. All loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He gave us his son Jesus, a sacrifice to eradicate our sin. And so thirdly, he gives his very life to you. Every moment of every day, he's alive in you. John also writes this about Jesus. He says, this is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4, verse 9. Jesus is your life. Right now, he's living in you if you've accepted him to be your Lord and your Savior. When you give him that control of your life, when you believe in your heart that he died on a cross and that he was raised from the dead 3 days later and that that death and resurrection covered your sin, when you believe that and you call him Savior and invite him to come into your life, he does. He comes right in. He moves in. He begins a renovation in your spirit that forever changes you. He lives his life in you so that you can become like him. 1 John 3, 2. He fills up your spirit with his spirit so that you can become conformed to his likeness. Romans 8, 29. He moves in the depths of your being, beginning to shape your attitudes and thoughts and your choices into the attitude and thoughts and choices that you've always wanted, but you never seemed capable of before. And he begins to do that in you. And even when you mess up, even when you turn around and start living like a dead person all over again, Jesus, your high priest, goes before the Heavenly Father, and he is your advocate who prays for you before the throne of grace. He pleads your case before the heavenly judge, Hebrews 7:25. Everything that you have ever wanted to be, he begins to do that when he moves in and start shaping your purpose and your destiny, the child of God that you're becoming. These are the actions of a God who loves, an incredible love, a love divine, all loves excelling. This is true love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. He sent his son Jesus as a sacrifice to eradicate my sin. This is the love that I want you to begin to grasp this Christmas. The love of our God for us, his broken, sinful, hurting, struggling little human image bearers. There's a love that is so much deeper than the loves that you feel for others. It's the love that you receive, a gift from your divine Savior. You can take all the other loves that you have, add them together, roll them up into one package, take that package and multiply it by any number that you choose, increase it exponentially until it is so large that you're not even sure that it has any meaning anymore, and that number will still be woefully inadequate and painfully minuscule compared to the love that your Creator God has for you. You. It's a divine love. All loves excelling. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn about God's love. He wrote lots of hymns about God's love. One of them is the title of my sermon, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And here's the lyrics of the first verse. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us your humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. This is the message of Christmas, the foundational truth behind the manger scene. And so as you consider this ancient story fresh this Christmas, as you approach the manger and see the child, as you consider the young mom and young dad anxiously hovering nearby, as you take in the shepherds and the angel and the wise men on the way, and the animals and the star shining down over the entire tableau, and your heavenly Father watching it all through the veil, remember hope. Remember peace. Remember joy. And remember love. And the greatest of these is love. Not your love for him. His love for you. He loves you.
Would you rise for the benediction? Bow with me as we pray. Thank you. And thank you, Father, for your incredible love. Thank you, Lord, that your love is unconditional. And thank you for how much that means. Thank you that you will not lose your love for me if I begin to lose my love for you. Thank you, Father, that you saw fit to give up your baby for me, because I don't think I could do that for someone else. Thank you, Father, that in a world where you didn't need me, you still chose me. And Father, even when I don't feel like I'm worth your love, sometimes it's easy for me to understand that you are love. It's hard for me to feel like I'm worth that love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you see us as worth it. You sent your Son to restore this relationship with us because that worship and that connection is worth it to you. I'm worth it. Thank you for what that means in my life. Father, be with this family as they go from this place. May they shine the light of Jesus, Lord, like a city on a hill, as it says in the Gospel of Matthew. May this whole city, Lord, see a light shining from these people. And may Jesus' name reign supreme in this place, Lord Jesus. May people see Jesus in us this Christmas. Lord, bless your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.